Right, Psalm 127 this week. In your bulletin, you'll see that the title of the sermon is Utterly Useless Unless, and that might work. A better title would maybe be Afraid to Lose. Afraid to Lose. Let's see how that works out. Psalm 127. Remember, this is the eternal word of God. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. That's where we'll end the reading of God's eternal word. I grew up playing a few different sports, and I loved playing sports. And I learned a lot of the lessons that I learned playing in sports have actually helped me in life. One of my favorite sports growing up was baseball. And I started playing farm league baseball when I was about 6 years old. And if you've ever watched a farm league baseball game, you'll know that none of the players actually pitch the ball. It's the coach pitches. He pitches to his own team. Well, after a few years of farm league, you move up to the little leagues. And in the little leagues, you start to pitch on your own. The coach no longer pitches. The players start to pitch. Well, in my first year of this little league, I was one of the younger kids on the team, and I was definitely one of the smaller kids on the team. But for some reason, the coach designated me as one of the team's pitchers. And when in practice, I had decent accuracy, but I pitched the ball very slowly. Well, the third game of the season came around, and it was my turn to pitch. And this game has been seared into my memory. I was a nervous wreck. I was nervous of hitting the batters. I was nervous that the batters were going to hit the ball. I was consumed with a fear of failure. I was afraid to lose, to let my team down. And as the game went on, I became less and less confident of my pitching. I was so focused on accuracy that my pitches began to grow slower and slower and slower. And by the third inning about, my pitches probably looked a lot more like slow pitch softball than a baseball game. And after every inning, racked with nerves, I would go to the end of the bench in the dugout and I would stare at the ground hoping for runs, hoping that we'd score some runs. It didn't help my nerves that it was a close game. Well, about that third inning, my dad saw that my confidence was gone. And he came down, he sat on the bench with me and he said, "What's wrong?" And with, I'm sure, a shaky voice, I said, "I'm afraid they're going to hit the ball. I'm afraid they're going to hit it and we're going to lose." He asked me, "Can you control who hits the ball or who doesn't hit the ball?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, who controls that?" And he raised me well, and I said, "God." And he said, "Well, then why are you worried about it? If they hit it, they hit it, but that's up to God to decide. Do your best. Throw the pitch as best you can, but leave the rest in the hands of God." And that helped me a lot, that game. It helped me relax, and we did end up winning that game. I was 1-0. But even at a young age, understanding God's sovereignty gave me a lot of encouragement. It gave me comfort and peace, and I could relax because I knew that God was in control of every situation. Well, in life, I've had to learn and relearn this lesson time and again, and it's a valuable lesson. It's worth relearning time and again. Because there's lots of unknowns in life. But even though we don't know exactly how everything's going to play out, we serve a sovereign God. So either we can worry ourselves sick about the unknowns, we can be a nervous wreck, we can be anxious and worried to death, afraid of failing, afraid of losing, afraid of messing up. or we can put everything in God's hands and trust in Him. This psalm calls us to be faithful and to trust God with the outcome. Pitch the ball as best you can and trust God to do what's good. That's the comfort we have as we live our entire lives. This psalm is one of the only two psalms that was written by King Solomon. King Solomon, he was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David. He was the one who built the very first temple for God in Jerusalem. And under the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel had peaked in nearly every way. The country enjoyed peace and prosperity, the kind of peace and prosperity that it had never enjoyed before and it's never enjoyed since. King Solomon built the temple of God full of gold, probably 30 tons or so of gold in the temple. And he used many precious metals and precious stones. Solomon used the choicest of cedars. He used the best linens, the most beautiful linens. It was a prosperous time. In some ways, it's hard to imagine the kind of prosperity that Solomon and the Israelites enjoyed at this time. Solomon had everything. And so it strikes me as strange that a man like Solomon would write a psalm like Psalm 127. Psalm 127 articulates utter dependence upon God for prosperity and blessing, for everything. Utter dependence on God. And here's why I think it's strange that Solomon was the one who wrote this psalm. In our sinful nature, when everything's going well, when we have whatever we want, when everything we touch seems to prosper and succeed, it's easy to fall into the thinking that I've done this all on my own. I've done this. I've built this house with my own two hands. In times of prosperity, it's easy to forget that we rely completely upon God. We forget that the only reason we prosper is because God is the one who makes us prosper. It's easy to lose sight of that. Our sinful tendency is that when we have everything we want, when we're successful and prosperous, it develops oftentimes into an attitude of ungodly independence. It's easy to think, I don't need God. I'm doing pretty well by myself here. See what I've done? I can do pretty well on my own. Well, it seems like Solomon would have been in danger of developing this kind of ungodly, independent attitude. I don't need God. Seems like he had everything in the world, and it seems like he would develop into that ungodly independence. But that's not what happened. He had everything that he wanted, and yet he saw that every ounce of gold, every kernel of grain, every bit of prosperity came directly from the hand of God. And he understood that if God removed his hand, then everything would fall to the ground. Everything would vanish. He would lose it all. He was utterly dependent upon God. This is a psalm that we who live in 21st century America need to hear. We have the kind of prosperity that that history has never known before. We've advanced in economics. We have most of what we want. We have everything that we need. Medical advances keep people alive longer. We go to stores and there's heaps and heaps and heaps of food. We go to our cupboards and they're full. We have plumbing and electricity. We have large homes and cars and clothes. We have everything we want. This past week, I was driving around in Akron, Ohio with some friends. We were looking for a place to go bowling. We don't know the area, so we didn't know of any spots, but one of my friends had internet on his phone and he also had GPS, so we could go anywhere. We could find anything. It was amazing. We have everything. We've been blessed by the hand of God. We've experienced great prosperity. And as a result, we are in danger. We're in danger into falling into this kind of ungodly attitude of independence. The spirit of independence is destroying us and is destroying our culture. Because when we figure that we have done everything in our lives, then we don't want to do what anyone else tells us to do. If we don't have utter dependence upon God, then I'm not going to listen to Him when He tells me what to do. No one's going to tell me the way I lived my life. God hasn't done anything for me, so why should I listen to Him? I'm going to do what I want to do. We are a bunch of rugged individuals. We don't need anyone's help. We're going to do what we want to do, and we're going to prosper in it. This kind of thinking was encapsulated by the often controversial Bart Simpson. He prayed a prayer one time. He said, "God, we work hard for the money that bought this food, so thanks for nothing." And we may not say it that bluntly, but that's the way our society's going. We have all the stuff we need. We don't need God. Unknowingly, this kind of independent thinking is crushing us. It's destroying us personally and culturally. It's putting responsibilities on our shoulders that we are unable to bear. Once you take God out of the picture, success and life rests completely upon your own shoulders. And our shoulders are not broad enough to carry that load. So when life begins to fall apart, we break down. Our nerves can't handle it. We are anxious, we're worried. These things tear us apart. Because all the pressure rests on our shoulders to get through it, to handle it, to succeed even in the midst of it. The pressure is too much. We don't want anyone's help, but we are falling apart at the seams. Well, this psalm was written for those who have taken God's responsibilities upon their own shoulders. And as a result, we're becoming a society filled of nervous, anxious, terrified people. We live our lives afraid of what's going to happen around the corner. We live our lives afraid of losing. And we're trying to make our own destiny. We're trying to take our own destiny into our own hands, and we've forgotten that we are utterly dependent upon God for our life and breath and all things. What part of life are you trying to take control of because you don't trust God to handle it? Well, this psalm speaks of three primary areas of life that God controls. The first area of life is work. Unless God builds the house, the workers labor in vain. You need to understand that you rely completely upon God to prosper you in your work. Many people who follow Christ often sort all of life into three categories: the sacred, the secular, and the sinful. Every job, every piece of art, every piece of food, in fact, all of life can be sorted into these three categories: the sacred, the secular, and the sinful. Every job is considered either sacred, secular, or sinful. The sacred jobs are the jobs that are directly related to God or the church or the gospel. So my job as a pastor is sacred. It's nice. Or a missionary is sacred. Or a Bible translator, that's considered a sacred career, occupation. The jobs that fit into the secular category are pretty much everything else that is lawful. Engineer, janitor, computer programmer, garbage collector, builder, teacher, doctor, administrator, and everything else that you can think of. These are good and lawful jobs, but they're not considered to be directly related to God or His kingdom or anything holy. And then there's the sinful category. These are jobs like prostitute, stripper, con man, most computer hacking, thief. These jobs in themselves are sinful, and we aren't supposed to be in these jobs. So there's this trichotomy to life: the sacred, secular, and sinful. But it is a false trichotomy. This is a misunderstanding of the world around us. The sacred is real, yes. The sinful is real. But the secular doesn't exist. The secular is a figment of our imagination. It's something that we've made up to try to fit into life. You need to understand that your job, unless it fits into that sinful realm, that sinful category, is sacred. Your job is kingdom work. I don't know if you've noticed, but as I pray for you in worship, I pray as you serve God in your work. Because it's kingdom work. It's sacred work. It's the work of God. In your job, you're taking part in redeeming fallen creation. You're showing how that part of the world is supposed to function, how God intends that to function for His glory. Whether it's education, politics, business, construction, medicine, passing out flyers, driving truck, whatever it is. You do it for the glory of God, to redeem His kingdom. We are all a part of kingdom work. Your job is sacred. It's kingdom work, And as a result, you depend upon God alone to bring you prosperity. You depend upon God for success. Every day, every moment of every day, you are utterly dependent upon God to be productive at work. So trust Him to do His work. Trust Him. Put it in His hands. Now, trusting in God doesn't mean that we get to slack off and sort of coast through our work week. No, you're called to be faithful in what you're doing, but trusting God as you're being faithful. God calls you to be faithful and to trust Him for the results. You throw the pitch as best as you can and leave it up to Him whether the batter hits it or you strike him out. You trust God for the outcome. This has been a big lesson for me to relearn here at College Hill. When I began, I didn't trust in God for my work. And as a result, I spent so much time in the office. I was always working on how I can do things better, how I need to improve. I was so worried about being good that I overworked myself. I had to realize that this is God's work. It doesn't hinge on me. It's God's work. He calls me to be faithful and to leave the outcome to Him. So now I can go to bed at a good hour. I can have an evening at home and enjoy it. I throw the pitch as best as I can, but trust Him for the results. Understanding this has given me great comfort and relief. It takes the pressure off me. I don't have to work frantically now. Instead, I seek simply to be faithful because I'm utterly dependent upon Him. This is the attitude you're to have in your kingdom work, in your calling. Your work is God's work. So whatever project you're working on, whatever task you have to complete, you depend upon God alone to get it done. Without that, your labor is in vain. If you forget this, if you don't place your work in the hands of God, then you're going to join the frantic rat race of life. You're going to join the rat race of society, and your nerves won't be able to handle it. You're going to rise up early and stay up late, as this psalm says, but it's all going to be useless because it all depends on God. You need to trust in God. Don't try to shoulder God's work. Be faithful and trust in Him. And you know what? When you do this, sometimes even when you're faithful, God may not give you what you want. He may not give you the outcome that you work for. I've worked hard on sermons and talks and other kinds of things, and it just doesn't turn out the way I wanted. Sometimes when you pitch the ball, the batter hits it. Maybe some runs score. But that's up to God. And we need to be okay with that. I may fail, but I have to be okay with that. It's in God's hands. It's God's work, and whatever the outcome is, it brings Him glory. And I know that it works out for my good. So don't live your life afraid of failure, afraid of losing. Don't get crushed under the pressure to succeed. Throw the pitch, do your best, be faithful, and trust God to do what's good. So we're utterly dependent upon God for our work, but we're also utterly dependent upon God for our safety. It says in the next verse, unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Watching over the city was a very important part of life in the Old Testament. Oftentimes at night, raiders would come and attack the city, so you had to be watching. You had to have men watching at all times. Men who were ready to protect the city, who were call out a warning. A watchman is very important. But if God isn't watching over the city, then His watching is going to be in vain. Unless God watches over the city, then there's no way that watchman is going to be able to protect the city or protect the people in it. We depend upon God alone for our safety. This psalm is primarily speaking about our spiritual safety, but as well as our physical safety. The city of God that's being protected here is the church. The church is vulnerable to wolves and predators. The church is in the middle of a cosmic battle, a spiritual war, and we need to be protected. The watchmen in the city of God are the elders of the church. We're to watch over the sheep to make sure they're not picked off by the wolves. We're to protect the people from heresy and bad doctrine. We're to spot the wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing and get rid of them. We are to guide the sheep by the way we live and see that they follow. We are to watch, but we are utterly dependent upon God for His protecting care. We depend upon Him to show us who the wolves are. We depend on Him to show us what bad doctrine is. We depend on Him to protect the church. Well, this gives me as an elder a lot more comfort. It gives me, it should give you a lot more comfort, because if you relied completely on us for protection, we would be in a lot of trouble. I've been to presbytery and I've been to synod, and you don't want your spiritual safety just resting on our shoulders. It can only rest in God Almighty. Our safety is in God's hands. And God's watching over us. And we can rest secure. We can sleep at night because God's watching over us. We're to be faithful watchmen, but to trust in God to protect us. Now, trusting in God's protection doesn't mean that the church will take serious hits now and again. Those will happen, and they have happened. But somehow, in some way, even those hits bring glory to God. They are all under His control. The only things that happen are happen because He allows it. They're all under His control, and in the end, the church will advance. Trust in God to protect the city, because He's our safety. Well, this verse doesn't just encompass spiritual things. It also encompasses our physical protection as well. Some years ago, I was talking to a guy who had been working for the National Defense for Homeland Security. And I was asking him about it, and he couldn't really talk to me much about it. But he said that he saw the extent of our security, and he saw a lot of holes. And he said he was surprised that we haven't had another 9/11. And that initially scared me. But you know, our safety doesn't rest in their hands. It rests in the hands of God. He watches over us. What about all the domestic crime and violence? Two men were shot downtown Beaver Falls this past week, or a week and a half ago. A robbery, or now arson. What about the natural disasters and the accidents that happen on the road? There are many, many, many dangers out there. And we could consume ourselves with trying to protect ourselves from every little thing that could happen. And even when you do that, you still may get hurt or even killed. You cannot keep yourself from harm. Only God can do that. And if you trust in God for protection, if you are a child of God, then He promises to watch over you. If you don't trust in God for your safety, for your family's safety, then it rests squarely on your shoulders. And you can't handle that. It's too much pressure. Your nerves will be shot. You'll be sick and worried. You'll be anxious all the time when your kids are out and about. And as a result, you try to fence them in from every kind of danger. You can't do that. There are precautions that you need to take, yes. But put them in the hands of God. He is their protector. He watches over them. Now, this doesn't mean that we abandon all precautionary measures and say, "Oh, I trust God," and go and do whatever. God often uses means to protect us. So that means wear a seat belt when you drive in the car. And lock your doors if that's necessary. Take precautionary measures. But your ultimate safety rests in the hands of God. Unless the Lord watches over the city, our watching is done in vain. Now again, that doesn't mean that if we trust in God, we'll never get hurt. Your loved ones may get hurt. And they may even die. But they're still in God's hands. God is in control of these things, and He will do what's good. Trust in God, and He'll do what's good. He'll give you peace. So we're utterly dependent upon God for our work. We're utterly dependent upon Him for our physical and our spiritual safety. And the third thing is we are utterly dependent upon God for our families. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Trust God to build up the family, to build up your family. families are God's idea. God gave the first woman to the first man there in the Garden of Eden and gave them the command to be fruitful and multiply. And as a result, we are here today. And we are to continue building the family of God. Primarily, in this psalm, the family and the children spoken of here are the family of God. And the children are spiritual children. We can see how it relates to our biological children as well, but primarily speaking, it's referring to our spiritual children and the spiritual family of God. I look over this congregation and I see people in all different phases of life. Some of us are single. Some of you are newly married and don't have kids. Some of you have been married for a while and don't have kids. Some of you have been married for a while and you have kids, and some of you are having more kids. And that's good. But we're in all those phases of life. But no matter what phase you're in, we are to be building up the family of God. We're trying to have kids. We're trying to have spiritual children. And you do that through the spread of the gospel, through the work of Jesus Christ. You work now to have children. The Apostle John says in one of his letters, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Those children weren't his biological children. They may have been included in that. But he's primarily referring to all his spiritual children. And he's excited to hear when they're walking in the truth. So no matter whether you are 4 years old or you're 104 years old, you can have that joy. We're trying to have kids. Spiritual children. Now this work of having spiritual children in this work, as we commit ourselves to this work, we depend completely upon God to do it. We depend upon Him for the new birth and for spiritual growth and maturity, because it only comes from Him. There may be many people that you're witnessing to right now, maybe people at work or in your neighborhood, but they just don't seem to come around, and it gets frustrating. You keep sharing with them, but God doesn't seem to be working. You get frustrated, but what you need to do is remember that God's in control of that situation. And that you rely completely on Him. You trust in God to bring about the new birth. If conversion were on our shoulders, then everyone would be lost. We wouldn't be able to make the most convincing argument, and we'd be wasting our time. But we trust in a powerful God who changes hearts and transforms lives. And we depend completely on Him, and we trust in Him to do that. Or when someone is born again and becomes a Christian, we depend upon Him for spiritual growth and maturity, to grow in grace. I've been working with a guy who became a Christian a while back, I think. But he just doesn't seem to be growing, and I get frustrated. But I have to continually remind myself that I am utterly dependent upon God for that growth. I need to be faithful, but it's God who makes him grow. My work will be futile unless God does His work. As you seek to produce children, to bring people into the kingdom, be faithful in sharing. But trust God to bring the results. The psalm is primarily speaking about spiritual children. But in most cases, as God works through families, spiritual children are often our own biological children. And some of you may be longing for biological spiritual children. And for some reason, God may not yet have given you any children. Are you anxious about that? Don't be anxious. Don't fret. You rely completely on God to bring that about. He's in control. He can open a womb and He can close a womb. Trust in Him. Put it in His hands. Those of you who do have children, I hope it's your burning desire, your greatest desire, to see your children walk in the light. And you may be doing all you can to see that happen. And maybe sometimes we work too hard at that and we pound them with it time and again. We need to rest and remember that their spiritual growth rests completely in the hands of God. Yeah, you parents have been given the responsibility to raise your kids in the fear of the Lord. You're to train them and discipline them, punish them, love them, care for them, reward them. This is your responsibility as a parent. But you know what? No matter how well you do, no matter how few mistakes you make, your children could still grow up and rebel. You may be the best parent around, and your children may rebel. But on the other hand, no matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how many times you've failed or been inconsistent, no matter how badly you've done, your children may turn out pretty well. They may grow into men and women of character who seek to serve the Lord. And what this shows is that the spiritual growth of your children rests completely in the hands of God. You are to be faithful, but you are utterly and completely dependent upon God for their spiritual growth. That's a great comfort. That takes a lot of pressure off of us. So now when you make a mistake parenting, you don't have to come to the conclusion that you've just ruined your kids' lives. That their spiritual growth depends completely on you. Yes, God calls you to be a faithful parent, and you're to study God's Word to see how you're to raise your children. But when it comes down to the well-being and growth and maturity and safety of your children, you need to rest completely upon God. Put it in God's hands. If you don't, you're going to drive yourself nuts, and you're going to drive your children nuts, because you're trying to do only what God can do. Put them in the hands of God. Children, spiritual children, are heritage from the Lord. Be faithful, but put them in the hands of God and trust Him to do what's good. So God is so intimately involved in this world and in our lives that we are utterly and completely dependent upon Him for everything. Everything. You can't breathe without Him. You trust Him with your work because it's His work. You trust Him for safety because that's His work as well. And you trust Him with your children and for bringing people into the kingdom because that is His work as well. He calls you to be faithful in every area of life, but you are utterly dependent upon Him in every area of life. Trust in Him. And as the psalm says, He will grant His loved ones sleep. You'll be able to sleep all night. You won't have to join the rat race that will wear down your nerves. It will keep you awake at night. He will give you sleep. Trust in Him, and He will grant you sleep. Be faithful in every area of life. Pitch the ball as best you can and leave the outcome to God. This is the life of quiet and faithful trust. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, what a comfort it is for us to know that You are in control. That no matter what happens, no matter how many mistakes we make, no matter how often we mess up, You are carrying out Your good plan. And You are using imperfect people like us to do something that is eternal, to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let us be focused on this work. Protect us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but when we are tempted, let us stand up under it. Protect us from those onslaughts, and let us build Your kingdom. For Your glory, do this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 120.